So please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, where we left off, you know, where we're going to repeat what the title of last week was, which is Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Aren't you glad? He didn't come to show us how to live. He didn't show us to, you know, this be like me and then you'll be a good person and, you know, you'll get heaven. No, he came recognizing everybody he came to. Everybody on this world is sinners. We're sinners, and he came to rescue those who would trust in him by faith. And then we're going to see that Paul exhorts Timothy to, this week we're going to see that Paul exhorts Timothy to fight. You know, for fight for the truth, recognizing that some people are departing from the faith. How many of you have known people that profess to be a believer in Jesus, churchgoers or whatever, and then you see them, you know, I think I asked this last week, you see them just kind of go astray. And Paul saw him, Timothy saw him, and Paul is just saying, you know, keep preaching the truth, because some people, they get shipwrecked by these false teachers that come and teach them something, and their faith gets shipwrecked to go away from the truth. 1 Timothy 1:12 through 15 to cover what we did last week. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Which those verses really are a lead-in. You know, we stop there, but it's a lead-in to what we have to continue with here from verse 16 and on. You know, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He, according to the law, blameless as far as trying to outwardly try to keep it, but he said, I considered all those things as rubbish, as dung, in comparison to knowing Jesus as his Savior. And he realized, man, I was thinking I was serving God, but I was persecuting the church. I was doing all these things, and God saved me. Verse 16, however, for this reason, all of his past sins that he was doing ignorantly, for this reason, I obtained mercy. And what's that reason? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 44, a very famous passage. We cover it often, but this is really such a truth that we should all really embrace, that he who is forgiven much loves much. So it was for this reason that God gave Paul extreme mercy, because when he was sitting there at the stoning of Stephen, a mighty lover of Jesus and the early church, God could have put an end to all of it, but he didn't kill Saul of Tarsus because he was showing mercy. God can show as much mercy as he wants to. He can show mercy on people that are killing his own servants. And then Paul is saying, you know what? The reason he gave me that much mercy is because God is then showing through me the suffering that people might go through in the future who are going to believe in everlasting life. And chapter 7, verse 44 shows really the reason why. And this is when basically a harlot came into the room when Jesus is sitting down with a Pharisee, and she came in and washed his feet. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, who was the religious leader, the scribe, Pharisee kind of guy, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, you know, the leaders had said, man, if Jesus was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was and wouldn't let him do this. You know, wouldn't let this happen. And Jesus, knowing that's what they were thinking, he said, look at what's going on. And see, it wasn't because, oh, you know, anybody that washes my feet is going to get everlasting life and forgiveness of sins. It was because she was believing the story about Jesus. She was believing the words of Jesus. I am the Savior of the world. I came, you repent, you know, John the Baptist. I'm baptizing you with a baptism of repentance, but you need to get baptized by Jesus. You need to get the baptism of Jesus where you're totally immersed in Him for forgiveness, because repentance is only the first step. The second step is forgiveness to be saved. And she must have been hearing all that stuff, and she believes it. She knows she's wiping the tears. She's putting her tears and washing Jesus' feet with, you're willing to forgive me. You know, you're willing to wipe away all of my sins because you're truly the promised Messiah. You're the Messiah that Isaiah 53 prophesied. You're the Messiah that Psalm 22 and Psalm 2 and all these other, I believe you and this guy doesn't. And she knew she was a sinner. The scribe Pharisee, he didn't think he was a sinner because he was a special guy. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:9. And so Paul, we know that same teaching of Jesus was something that Paul recognized too. Wow, Jesus is willing to forgive me for taking part in killing Christians. Ripping families apart, sending people into jail. He's willing to forgive me. And you know what? I'm going to serve him. I'm going to serve him until I drop. And 1 Corinthians 15:9, it says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So, you know, just to make it clear, he's saying, I labored more than the other disciples. I'm laboring a lot more than them, but not really me. It's the grace of God that's working in me. But the motivation for that, according to his own words in the letter to Timothy, the motivation for all that was, wow, God, you gave me life. And I'm going, I'm going to labor more because I love more, because I was forgiven more, is really what he's saying. And as I've said many times before, some people go, well, Kevin, I grew up in a Christian home. I never really rebelled. I didn't smoke or drink or chew, run around with girls that do. And I didn't do drugs, didn't do alcohol. And so, you know, what's the problem? The problem is you're still a sinner. And if you just really sink it down deep in your heart, how much you've been given heaven, you deserved hell, then we should all be serving him with the same fervor. You know, technically, we should all be like Paul. We should all be like the woman caught in adultery, and everybody else is forgiven much because we've been forgiven. Even a little is much, don't you think? Because that little bit was enough to send us to hell, and God gave us grace to be able to go to heaven. So we should all be thanking God every day that you saved me. Back to 1 Timothy 1:16. Aren't we glad for God's mercy too? You know, some people he deals with right away. I mean, he does. And he's perfectly righteous to do so. Some people he deals with right away. And some people he is super merciful with. And we can be thankful. Everybody here that's saved, you can think about how merciful he was to you. I often think about it. 1 Timothy 1:16, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. How much can we suffer knowing that Jesus has given us heaven and suffered on the cross for us to give us grace and mercy? What if nukes go off and all of a sudden we're having a massive death and starvation going on here? So what? What if they do round us up because we're Christians, we're non-compliant, we don't get the food rations everybody else does because we didn't want to comply and we didn't want to bow to the New World Order? Should we be here for any of the New World Order coming? You know, so what? So what? So what? Because Jesus gave me everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, Jesus, immortal, invisible for now, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever. Amen. No glory to man. Why? Because they're all sinners. All the glory to God. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So, going back to verse 18, this charge I commit to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. So there were people that prophesied over Timothy. Now, God is going to use you. You need to, and apparently from other sections of Paul's letters, there was a timidity in Timothy. And he wasn't as bold as Paul. And Paul was saying, hey, later on he says, stir up the faith that was in you with the laying on of hands. And so he's just reminding him that there was a prophecy concerning you that you may wage the good warfare. 2 Timothy 1:6, I'll just read it, but 2 Timothy 1:6 if you want to write it there. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Fight for the truth. Are we ever, can we be timid? Especially in our culture, right? Because nobody wants to offend anybody in our culture. The most egregious thing in our culture is to offend somebody unless they're offending Christians, and then it's game on. Offending Christians, God-fearing people, conservative-minded people, that's okay. But otherwise, it's just tough but we should stir it up within us too. Stir up the prophecies of the Bible say that everybody who names the name of Christ will suffer persecution and is supposed to flee from immorality. Those two things mixed together. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a prophecy. And so instead of shirking away from it, because what do we have to do? If I don't want to live godly in Christ Jesus, then I won't suffer persecution. Or if I do strive to live godly in Christ Jesus, then I will suffer persecution. And the prophecy says it's going to happen, so I shouldn't be bothered by it, and I should still fight the fight. And having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Paul's saying, I know you have saving faith and good conscience. And he's really implying others who have professed faith have turned from it and don't have a good conscience. Do you ever regret standing up for the truth of Jesus? You shouldn't. People, they can hate you, they can malign you, they can think you're a liar, they can call you anything else, but you just have a good conscience. Why? Because you told them the truth. You know that the truth prevails. I'm dealing with that with a friend of mine right now. because there's a difference of understanding of certain things, but I know what I'm saying is the truth. And so then we can have a good conscience. And what people do with the truth doesn't matter. And I can have a good conscience because, we have the truth. But the people that teach lies, how can they have a good conscience? They might have it for a while, but what are they going to find out? My convictions were a lie, and then you're going to be really bothered about that. I've said recently, I'm just so about the COVID thing, it's now very, very obvious that the jabs are not safe and effective. True or false? Okay, that is the undebatable truth if you're not a complete liar. There are documented tens of thousands of people dead, hundreds of thousands maimed, and those documented truths by our own government are considered to be 20 to 40 times greater than actually documented. So we can say they're not safe, effective. And then I remember sitting with the health department's Zoom meeting with a bunch of other faith-based leaders where the health department was asking faith-based leaders to just really go program your people to go accept these safe and effective jabs. And some of them were saying, yeah, you can come to our property and you can set up a jab station here and we'll do this. And those idiots, those conspiracy theorists that are trying to hinder people from getting this and stuff. And it took everything I had to not open my mouth during the time, but I just felt led that I shouldn't, pick that battle. I've said now that the truth has come out, I'm so glad that God gave me the discernment through various different ways to just stick with that truth, because you know what? I would have a horrible conscience. I'd have a horrible conscience if I had told everybody here, jab up and get your certificate and all this other stuff, and watching, Mets who was injured, and other people that we know that have been vaccine injured and dead, I would have a horrible conscience. And that's over something that really has nothing to do with eternal life. But see, what Paul goes on to say is, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, because there's spiritual deceptions too. There's people who say, I'm a Christian, but the resurrection's already come, destroying the faith of some. And imagine on the day of judgment, are they going to have a good conscience? No, they're going to be held accountable for the people they deceived into lies. Again, secular to deal with jabs, but imagine the pastors that are saying, yeah, there's other ways to heaven. How about the pastors that are sharing their churches all across the country with Muslims because we all worship the same God, and telling their people that we all worship the same God? And imagine all that stuff, and yet they read their Bibles and they go, man, I shouldn't do this, but boy, am I cool in my neighborhood. I mean, I am the pastor extraordinaire. I'm front page on the paper because everybody accolades me. I mean, this is happening in America. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:16. He mentions whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Well, we don't know anything about Hymenaeus, but we do, except for this other verse in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus, so there we get Hymenaeus, the same one, 1 Timothy 1:20, are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, concerning the resurrection is already past, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So people, I have faith in Jesus, but some false teacher can come and say, well, Jesus isn't really God. The Bible doesn't. Jesus never says, I am God. He's not really God. And therefore, you need to belong to our religious organization and have a special handshake, and wear special underwear. A friend of mine went to a Mormon memorial service, funeral, and pointed out, he goes, Kevin, he said that they put him in the special underwear, in the casket, because that's going to get him into heaven. And then they lift up his head after a while, lift up his head and put some kind of hood thing on him. He goes, it wasn't like the Ku Klux Klan, but it was kind of weird, hood, anyway. And then throughout the service, they're just saying, we hope he makes it to the spiritual heaven, to the third heaven, no hope or anything else like that. But they call themselves Christians. They're advertised in the Christian, in the world as Christians, just another denomination. But they have destroyed the faith of some. Some people that came to Jesus, true biblical faith in their minds, not deep into their hearts. They had faith, but they didn't have saving faith. Gets swooped up by the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses. Same thing was happening in the days of Paul. Alexander, possibly the same as Acts 19:33, but we can't be sure. And then he says, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. What does that mean? Well, Paul said it again. He had said it in his 1 Corinthian letter, which was written before 1 Timothy. So let's go there to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. I actually use that verse on my brother, and boy, did he get mad at me. He was in a cult group, and And this is years and years and years ago. And he just went off on me pretty bad. 1 Corinthians 5:1. This was in the church, the Corinthian church. The Corinthian culture was very immoral, but the gospel of Jesus came in and people started cleaning up. They got really saved. They got under conviction to leave the immoral lifestyle, but some of the people wanted to be in the church and keep the immoral lifestyle. And Paul is trying to write them and say, you know what? There's a problem here. Satan is letting these people infiltrate your church, and you can't tolerate that. That's not being Christian to let these people be in your church that are living like this. And here's a specific example he gives. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. That a man has his father's wife, which is horribly forbidden in the law of the Old Testament that we'll get into in Deuteronomy. And, you know, because a man can have multiple wives, and so then a son will just run off with a wife, and that's against God. It's an abomination to God. And it was even an abomination to their culture. You know, even the Gentiles have a problem with that one, just by the way things are. And you are puffed up. Well, you know, the grace of God, we just, you know, everything's fine. God died for our sins. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed am as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged. You know, I already know what to do about this. As though I were present, him who has done this deed. I've judged what needs to happen. What's supposed to happen? Well, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, because I'm not going to be there, but gathering together with my words that I'm giving you right now, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Kick him out of the church. He's saying, take that guy and excommunicate him out of the church. You're not really one of us. And you're not going to enjoy our, you know, meals together and everything else, whatever motivates you to be here, you know, looking for your jollies here in the church. You're not one of us, so go back into Satan's world. There's only two worlds. There's Satan's world and God's world. When we gather, don't you feel like you get just a little taste of God's world to be around other like-minded people? And when you go back out there and you find out, you know, we've nominated, our president has nominated somebody that doesn't even know how to define what a woman is today. Do you feel like that place out there is really dark? Did you hear that? Did everybody hear that? Can you imagine that? And they're going to be the ones interpreting the law. They're going to discern the law for us, total godlessness. You know, this is just a taste of the light world, the world of God's light and truth that pervades, and we get to just love truth. Out there is darkness, and so get out of here. And what the motivation that Paul is saying is, get him back out there so that if there's any hope for him, he's going to go, man, I don't like that. I like actually these people that are God-fearing. And then what they'll do is they'll get truly saved. They'll repent. You know, they'll add repentance to their attitude about the people of God. They will repent and say, you know, guys, really, I'm saved now. I repented. I was serving the devil and going after my father's wife and having relations with her. I am going to now live by the law of God associated with sexual immorality and turn away from sin so that I'm going to serve him. Will you please forgive me? And then they can, so he's saying, so he can be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. If we make people feel comfortable as goats in the church, instead of sending them out to the goat pen, you don't belong in the sheep pen, and then they can say, well, I want to be a sheep. Okay, then become a sheep and come back in the sheep pen. Your glorying, the forgiveness of God, is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Yep, it sure does. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. And again, leaven is sin. You know, you let sin openly manifest itself in the church, what's going to happen? The whole church is going to get into immorality. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Back to 1 Timothy 1:19. Yeah, really, you know, we love having people that are in the world come and fellowship with us. But for the motivation that they're wanting to hear about Jesus. If they say, hey, I'm one of you, and they're living in total immorality and rebellion against God, you know, then it's a problem. You know, as for those of you that were around when it happened, when the transvestite came and visited us, and I mentioned this recently, you know, hey, and he was accepted in a college and career group as a transvestite. And see, that's exactly what we're talking about here. Exactly what we're talking about. But he came to our church, and I said, you know, actually it was when my neck popped and I was out of it, but I told Jeremy, tell him he's welcome to come back here as long as we call him by his birth name, Steve, instead of Stephanie. And he was willing to do that. And then when he, you know, and ended up talking to him, and he repented, and he went back into being a man instead of pretending to be a woman, lying, living a lie. And by the grace of God. And see, but it was tolerated. And see, and what motivated me to say, as long as you live the truth, you can be here to hear more about the truth. What motivated this? What we're studying right now. You know what? I forgot my watch. Sure hope I don't know. I thought I left it here, but I... Anyway. So we're going to go till 8 o'clock tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So what Paul did with this Hymenaeus and Alexander, to the extent that he had authority over wherever they were fellowshipping, he kicked them out of the church is what he's saying. You know, what I did with these guys is I kicked them out. And I told the church, these guys are not truly saved. They're telling you the resurrection has happened already. You know, as one of them was for sure. And spreading false doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 2, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, he says, therefore... So another thing that was probably therefore applying to Hymenaeus and Alexander is the growing insurrection attitude of godly people, Jews, but not Jesus lovers. You know, the Romans, man, we got to take them out. These guys are, we need to go to war with them. And if I'm thinking Hymenaeus and Alexander were probably part of that batch. Oh, there's no resurrection, you know, the church has to take over everything, and we just got to go do this. And, you know, the resurrection has already occurred, and we're here to have, you know. And he's saying, therefore, I exhort first that you pray for everybody, even kings who are in authority, lead a quiet and peaceful life. Let the gospel be what changes the world instead of insurrection against governments. And we kind of dealt with this on Sunday, too. We can, or actually with Sunday night service, we were talking about it. The church has been commissioned not to overthrow governments and take charge, but to go from soul to soul to lead people to Jesus. That's what Jesus gave us. And if the people, if you do that enough, then the people congregate in a place that have that conviction, then you can have a really wonderful country and government because there's enough people that fear God. But if you then say, okay, we're good, and now we can just forget about God and just enjoy this life, then the enemy's going to infiltrate and change government. And the response to that is not that I can take it over again by force. It's that what you lost is the ability to keep on having people get discipled into the truth so that they become disciples of Jesus. And then the government continues to be. That's what he did with Jesus. Jesus, God, did with the Jews. You know, if you do what I tell you to do, you'll be a light on a hill. But if you don't make sure that your people know the law of God and follow the law of God and get rid of the idols, then you'll fall apart on a people basis. So these guys apparently were saying, hate Caesar and everything else. And God is saying through Paul, we're supposed to pray for those that are in authority. Do we ever have a problem with that? Oh, I'm going to confess my sin and say sometimes I have a problem with that until I just submit myself to the Word of God that God tells me to be praying for them. And the praying for them, I pray they'd get saved. We should always respond that way. I pray that they'd get saved. And then somebody can say, like me, can say, it'll never happen. Because we lack faith of who it can happen to. I bet you Saul of Tarsus didn't have a whole bunch of people thinking he was going to get saved. But he did. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, one of the arguments that Calvinists give against God wanting all people to be saved is because, well, God's God. And if he wants everybody to be saved, then everybody would be saved. Right? So since everybody's not saved, then God must not want everybody to be saved. And then you sit there and you go, well, wait a second. But God said, through the Apostle Paul, God himself said he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, God's wrong because Calvinists are right. Or you sit there and realize that God in his sovereignty wants everybody to be saved, but in his sovereignty, he lets us decide whether we want to be saved. That's the only way otherwise, Calvinists are calling God a liar. And let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, that man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for how many? For all. Oh, but all doesn't mean all. All only means the people he wanted to be saved. But didn't he want everybody? Oh, no, he didn't want everybody to be saved. I mean, do you realize how heretical Calvinism is in just this section of Scripture? To be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. There's one mediator between God and man. That man is Christ Jesus. He gave his ransom to all. And you know what? He's really emphasizing context, going back to the context, including people that we cannot even hardly have love for because they're so messed up. And that's what he's emphasizing. Jesus paid the ransom for everybody, so we can never say somebody is too far away from the grace and mercy of God. And we should witness and preach to everybody. Yeah, and that's what the church did, didn't they? You know, Paul stands before Caesar, tried to witness to them. He says he's witnessing to the guys that he's chained to. Everybody in Caesar's household knows the gospel of Jesus. And it was probably no fun sitting in that jail. And so he just had, he had this idea. So let's go to 1 Timothy 4:9 to close this thought. 1 Timothy 4:9. 1 Timothy 4:9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in a living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. That verse, I mean, is a proof text verse. That he is the Savior of all men. Everybody has a chance to be saved. And he said, I died to save you. But that only becomes especially beneficial for the ones that actually trust him and believe in him for salvation, because then they get to actually get saved. But he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to be saved. And he died for the sins of the whole world so everybody could be saved, especially in that death. He especially was a blessing to the ones who did get saved, because they actually cashed in and believed and trusted. I desire, therefore, that the men everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know, for us to pray for who? Everybody. Lift up and pray for the king of the land, for the president, for the global leaders, for Klaus Schwab. All these people that we know are evil, wicked people that are trying to destroy the earth. destroy the planet, leaving wickedness, all the liberals that are bringing destruction to our country, everything else. I mean, if we ran into one, we should say, Lord Jesus, you know, I have this opportunity. This person's next to me. I've seen him on TV and whatever. And help me to tell him about Jesus. That is the way we are supposed to be. And these false teachers that had been led astray were not doing that. And Paul is telling Timothy, you fight against that. Because look at the grace and mercy of God that I received. Look at the grace and mercy that everybody has received. That's our message, grace and mercy to everybody. We are not in this war of wrath against people that are opposed to us, is the context of what he's saying. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Summary, for that section of scripture, which we'll stop at. Is that let the love of God reign in us, because we're prone in our flesh. We're quick to just be judgmental and hateful and forgetting the grace that we ourselves received. And God tells us, Jesus tells us, better not do that. And just realizing this isn't our home. What really helps us to be that way is we're just ambassadors. This isn't, an ambassador is sent to another foreign country to represent their master. And if that country's fallen apart, they don't really care because it's not their country. And they know that their master, if he sees that the country is really falling apart, he's going to recall his ambassador. Which, by the way, the Russians just said that they're going to, they're burning all the confidential files in the embassy in Poland right now, because Poland it's looking like Poland's going to have some troops go into Ukraine as peacekeeping forces. And Russia is saying, wow, really, you're going to do that, huh? We told you. We're out to do our objective and to get out. And if you NATO people are going to do this, it's going to be, well, goodbye Warsaw. And because really the alternative is going to be that you just say goodbye Russia. And that's where we're at today. And so and you know what our master is saying, be an ambassador. We're still here as an ambassador because when the nation won't even listen to anything our nation is saying, then you burn all the stuff and you come back home. There's going to be war here. God's about to go to war with his plan. And he's going to do a good job of it. And so right now he's not saying burn anything. He's saying, except don't waste time because you're still there representing me in the world. I'm about to judge. But I'm going to call you out before that judgment falls. Wouldn't it be crazy for Russia to bomb with their own ambassadors there? What would you say? Man, doesn't Putin even care about his own people? And yet people think we're going to go into the tribulation. No, God's going to take us out before his wrath comes. And his wrath is very soon to come. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that for your grace and mercy upon us, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. When we contemplate a rebellion against you and we realize that we really, truly did not deserve your forgiveness and your love for us, and yet you did. And because you loved us, we want to love you. We want to be faithful ambassadors. And we want to warn this world, especially on the precipice of global judgment, to get off of this world, to get away, to trust in you, to live for you instead of living for the pleasures of this life and listening to the lies that people spread about you, God, to, making it like you're some evil, wicked fantasy in people's minds when you're the creator of the universe and the lover of our souls and the sender of Jesus to save us. And help us, God, to reach people in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
To worship you, oh. sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
God's word says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And, you know, when we just sincerely say, Lord Jesus, I just love you for saving me. He just rejoices. He just, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in his ear. God bless you. Keep you in his care as we keep our eyes on him in these days. In Jesus' name.